We invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 1. Commencing to read at verse number 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with a camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We pray you'll bless it to our hearts tonight. As we consider the gospel, we pray, Lord, that you'll open hearts to receive thy truth, that you'll cause God's people to rejoice, backsliders to return, and sinners to repent and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, Lord, that thou art able to see it today. We believe, Lord, that thou art able to transform lives and homes. And we pray, Lord, that you'll do that. Lord, cause us tonight to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look unto him. May he be exalted tonight. May he be heard tonight. May he be honored in the salvation of precious souls. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless us, empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me the help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Earlier in this year, I did a little series on the gospel. And looking at the gospel from different aspects by how it's described in scripture. And as I was seeking the Lord as to what to preach for this gospel evening service, I was brought back again to that word, gospel. Gospel. And all I simply want to do this evening is to preach a simple gospel message by taking that very word, gospel. It's a very special word because it's one of the very first words that's recorded in the ministry of Christ in Mark's gospel. It says there in verse 14, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And there we see the two aspects that are necessary for our salvation, what the gospel calls men and women, boys and girls to do, to repent and to believe, to turn and to trust, to leave your sin and to come to Christ. And therefore, that is what the gospel is. And I want us to look at the gospel by taking an acrostic, just each of the six letters, and simply leaving a little thought with you on each of these letters. The gospel, the first letter is the word G, and G stands for good news. Good news. In fact, that's what the word gospel means in the original. It is the good news. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the best news that any man, woman, boy or girl can hear. You see, there's a lie of hell, and it is that the gospel is bad news. It brings bondage. It's boring. It's burdensome. It's belittling. It doesn't allow people to live and to experience the fullness of life. Friend, when you come to the Word of God, you'll see how foolish that is. Because the Word of God tells us we're in the bondage of sin. That sin destroys, that sin corrupts, that sin defiles, that sin separates from God. And sin causes sinners to go to a Christless eternity where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the reality is, anything that delivers us from such a life has to be good news. But such is the desire of the devil to hold on to the sinners, to make sure that they end in hell. You, to make sure that you end in hell, that he's promoted this nonsense that the gospel's bad news. It's boring. It's burdensome. It's bondage. It's belittling. Friend, could it be that as you listen to my voice, that your attitude of the gospel has been formed solely on the lies of hell? You've never actually opened up the book and read the good news. You've never actually taken time to see what is offered to you by Christ in the gospel. You've just wiped it away as nonsense because that's what you've heard. You call it bad news because that's what you've been led to believe. Friend, if your attitude is that the gospel is bad news, then I encourage you to open up the Word of God and to read the first four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you see every individual that Christ encountered, and you come back to me and tell me whether the gospel is good news or bad news. Friend, it's good news. It's good news. C.H. Spurgeon told a story about a Christian worker who once went to visit a poor woman. He wanted to bring her a sum of money that he knew she was in desperate need of. He knocked on the door. And he kept knocking. He stood there for about 5 minutes but got no response, and he went away disappointed with the money still in his pocket. He met her a few days later and he told her about that visit. And she started to cry. And she said, "I heard you knocking, but I thought it was a rent collector. And I dare not open the door, for I did not have the money to pay the rent." And C.H. Spurgeon often used this as an illustration of the gospel. The one that stands at the door of the heart of the sinner knocking is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to bring blessing. He's coming to bring salvation. He's coming to bring freedom, to pay the debt of sin that you could not pay. But so fearful and delusional is the sinner that he believes it's only going to cause problems and trouble in his life. Friend, the Lord doesn't come with demands, but the Lord comes with a free gift. The Lord comes to deliver you. The Lord comes to save you. The Lord comes to satisfy you. The Lord comes to prepare you for eternity, to welcome you into heaven. And yet the sinner says, "No, no, I don't want that, for that's bad." The gospel is the good news of Christ. And if there is a gospel that's being preached where Christ is not central, then it's not the gospel at all. Because without Christ, there is no good news. Only through Christ can people be saved. Only through Christ is there an offer of true and full and immediate salvation. Someone once told their students to preach a full gospel as Christ and nothing less. To preach a plain gospel, Christ and nothing more. To preach a pure gospel, Christ and nothing else. We need the gospel to be preached again and again and again, because it's the only answer to the great need of the heart of mankind. So the gospel, G, good news. O, what does the O stand for? Well, it's the only way that man can be right with God. And this is so important for us to understand. The critics of the gospel and critics of born-again believers will say, "You're too exclusive. That's offensive to me because you don't include everybody. You just include those who come through Christ." Friend, it's not us that includes anybody or excludes anybody. It is the Word of God that declares that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That the Word of God declares, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." And friend, the gospel tells us that there is only one way that man can be right with God. Why does man need to be right with God? Maybe you're sitting there wondering tonight in your living room, your kitchen, saying, "Preacher, why do I need to be right with God? Why do I need to be saved? Tell me that." Well, I've got three reasons. First of all, because your sin separates you from God. Your sin separates you from God. And you ask even the most sinful person, what they hope for when they come to die, they'll say rest or peace or paradise or something better than this. Friend, the reality is your sin separates you from God. And because God is holy, his character requires that sin must be punished. And if you die in your sin, friend, it's not peace, it's not happiness, it's not paradise, it's hell. That is the reality. The sinner is a heartbeat from hell. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners from the judgment of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the very presence of sin eventually in heaven. And you need to be right with God, because right now you're separated from God. Every man, woman, boy or girl is born separated from the Lord. God is holy and God will punish sin. God will cast the sinner into hell. You say, how could a holy God do such a thing? Friend, how could a sinner walk past the greatest act of love that a holy God has declared to this world and scoff and mock the Christ of the cross and walk on the way to hell while he's ready and willing to save them? And the reality is, you need to be made right with God, but there's nothing that you actually can do. There's nothing you can do. You can't try and live a better life because you're a sinner. You'll always be a sinner. Everything you do will be sinful. But the reality is, you need someone who can save you, someone who can rescue you, someone who can change you, someone who can make you acceptable to God, that can bring you into God's presence without his demanding that you be cast into hell. Friend, we cannot do that in and of ourselves. No preacher can do it, no priest can do it, no religious worker can do it. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us how we can be saved. You see, the gospel is from God. It's by God. It brings us on to God. It is the only way to be saved and to be sure and to be satisfied. Friend, if you are not sure that you're saved tonight, then you need the gospel. Man has tried and failed many different ways, but only the Scripture brings us to God through Christ. The Scripture completely changes us. It is the power of God. It makes such an impact in the life. It's the only way that we can be right with God. It's the only power that can transform us. That word power that's used in that description in Romans chapter 1, this gospel is the power of God on salvation. It's the Greek word dunamis, which means dynamite. And that's the impact that the gospel has on a life. That's the change that it makes in a life. It's a transformation. And you don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need the Lord to completely transform your life. And only he has the power to do that. So the gospel, G stands for good news. O stands for the only way to be saved. What does S stand for? Well, S stands for substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. In other words, it's the gospel of a substitute. One who died in the place of sinners. You see, all sin must be paid for. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And there's one of two ways your sin will be paid for. Either in your own soul and body in hell, or in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And the reality is that when he died on the cross, he died in the place of sinners. I think this is a wonderful truth. I think that we'll never ever get over this wonderful truth. Because, friend, no one else could take our place. There was no one else worthy. No one else sinless. No one else holy and perfect. There was no one else worthy. But the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories and splendors of heaven. And he came to this world to die upon the cross of Calvary. We sang just a few moments ago, wounded for me. Wounded for me there on the cross. He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Another old gospel song says, I am just a sinner. saved by grace when I stood condemned to death. He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. But the step of life I take, loved and forgiven, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That's why the apostle said in the book of Galatians, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. To many standing that day at Calvary, they witnessed the greatest tragedy that ever took place. The only innocent man that ever lived, condemned to die on the cross of Calvary. But as we look through Scripture, it was not the greatest tragedy that happened at Calvary. Friend, it was the greatest triumph. It was the greatest triumph because the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to die on the cross. That was his purpose. That was his mission. That was his goal. And praise God, it was accomplished. He was able to say, it is finished. The Lord raised him up from the dead to prove that the work had been accepted. And praise the Lord, we serve a risen Savior today. The one who died on the cross of Calvary is alive today. Every other religion that follows a man, follows a dead man. But Christianity, true biblical Christianity, born again Christianity, follows a living Savior. Friend, how do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You see, the moment a person is saved by the grace of God, the moment they receive Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God is given within, and therein lies the transformation. New desires, new outlook, new perspective, new priorities, all these things come when the Spirit of God enters in. We have to remember one thing. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And there are many aspects of Christ's life that we can speak about. But it's only the work of the cross and the blood that was shed on the cross that is noted in Scripture as a means of cleansing us from our sin. We're not justified by his incarnation, although it was wonderful, and thank God it was the means in which Christ came into this world. We're not justified by his life and example, although we thank God because of his perfection and his life, he was able to go to the cross as our substitute. But rather, it's by his death. We are justified by his blood, the blood that was shed as he died upon the cross of Calvary. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What Christ did for us, when he died in our place and was raised again for our justification, that's the gospel. And the gospel says that the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who repents from their sin, turns away from the life they've been living, says sorry to the Lord for that life of sinfulness, and calls on the Lord for salvation, they take a part in the blood that was shed for sinners. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his graces, or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then the last verse of that hymn says, lay aside the garments that are stained by sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Friend, it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ the souls can be saved. During a time of revival in Scotland, there was a man called Mr. Murray. Mr. Murray had for 50 years claimed to be a Christian. In fact, he held an office in his church. He was an elder in his church. And during that revival, there was much use made of gospel literature and tracts. Many gospel tracts were given out throughout Scotland at that time. And Mr. Murray got a gospel tract, and he came to the following sentence in that tract. It says, the gospel brings us not a work to do, but a word to believe in, about a work that has been done. The gospel brings us not a work to do, but a word to believe about a work that has been done. And that man testified that night he said to his wife, "I see it now. I've been working at the keyhole, but the door has been open all the time. My 50 years profession has been for nothing. I realize now I get salvation through simply accepting Christ." Dear man or woman, young person, if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your end is an eternity in hell. And my question to you just now, in the very middle of this message, is will you receive Christ? Will you accept the gift of eternal life that he has to offer? Will you be cleansed in his blood? G stands for good news. O, the only way of salvation. S, the substitute who died on the cross for sinners. But P stands for personal message. And the gospel is a personal message. And yes, it is to be declared to all throughout this world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But remember this, and be sure of this tonight. God is interested in the individual. You might be sitting in a room and there could be 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 people there. God is interested in you as an individual. You don't know what's going on in other people's hearts, but the Lord is interested in you. We read in the Word of God that the Lord dealt with individuals. Whenever the parents brought their children to Jesus, or whenever the Lord was trying to explain how to be sure of heaven, he called a little child onto him. And he set that little child on his knee and he took time with that individual child. That little boy who came and gave his fish and loaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was an individual out of thousands of people, very unimportant, but he wasn't turned away. No, the Lord received what he had to give. We think of the men whom the Lord took time with. Nicodemus was an individual. And Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus gave him that time and spoke to him. We think about the Samaritan woman at the well, that individual that the Lord said, "I must needs go through Jericho." Why? Because he wanted, or Samaria, because I want to speak to that woman. He stopped at the call of Bartimaeus outside Jericho. He honored the faith of the Roman centurion who wanted his servant to be healed. He hears the cry of the sinner and answers that cry in mercy. Friend, there's so much going on in this world today. The Lord knows all about it. He knows the thoughts and the feelings and the heart of every single individual of the population of this earth. And yet, if you call on him, he will hear your cry. He's interested in you. And it may be in your life that you think, "Well, there's not many people truly interested in me. There's not many people bothered about me or concerned about me." But friend, the Lord is. And his concern extends to the fact that he came from to Calvary to die on the cross for sinners just like you. And this is a personal message. I say to children, it's important that you trust Christ as your Savior. You know, your mommy or your daddy might have got up this morning and washed their face with soap and a face cloth, but that didn't make your face clean. And you know that's so true. They might be saved, but it doesn't mean you're saved. Boys and girls, you must come on your own to Christ. You must come personally. Maybe there's a husband and wife watching tonight, and the husband's saved and the wife's not saved. Maybe the wife's saved and the husband's not saved. You need to come to Christ. Maybe your children are saved and you think that gives you some merit or some standing. No, you need to come to Christ. Maybe you're part of a congregation and you have been, maybe like that man, even for 50 years. And the reality is you've never personally come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, friend, this is a personal message. The Lord is saying to you tonight, to the individual, don't worry who's sitting beside you. The Lord is saying to you, you need to be saved. But not only that, it is an eternal message. You see, this message affects our life, and it also affects our eternity. See, one day, time will come to an end. Someday, we'll go into eternity. And as we die, there we shall be. For those who are saved and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they can sing that old children's chorus, "I'm not growing old, I'm starting to live, for I have eternal life, measured by eternity. I'm very young, you see. I'm not growing old. I'm starting to live, for I have eternal life. And what the gospel does, the gospel causes a sinner to be sure in life, in death, and in eternity, that they are in the hands of God. That's what the gospel does. That's the end of the gospel, to know that you're safe and secure in the covenant of grace, in the hands of God, in the work of redemption. And therefore, as I ask you, what's your certainty in life? What are you building upon? What's your foundation? As you come to die, what's your hope? In eternity, what's your assurance? If you're not saved, you've no foundation in this life, and the only sure thing in this world is Christ. At death, you've no one to take you through the dark valley and to be able to say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In eternity, you have nothing to hope for, because the word of God says, without Christ, it is hell. The things of this earth will come to an end. All things will be left behind whenever the soul leaves the body and goes into eternity. The business, the family, the money, the car. Where will you be? There are only two places mentioned in Scripture, heaven and hell. And sometimes we find that man is very good at, you know, determining who's worthy of such a place. Oh, well, if there was ever anybody worthy of heaven, it's him or her. If anybody deserved hell, it's that person. And we hear such language, but friend, God declares who will be in each place. Not the preacher, not anyone else, but only the Lord. And heaven will be filled with those who have repented of their sin and believed the gospel, trusting Christ, calling on the Lord to save them. But hell with those who have never repented of sin or trusted in Christ as their Savior. Friend, it's only good news when you receive the gospel. The saddest, most tragic news is a man or woman who knows the truth but rejects it. The decision you make tonight will affect eternity. It's a personal message. E, it's an eternal message. L, it is a limited message. What do we mean by this? Well, don't get me wrong in the scope of the gospel, because it's limitless. It's for the whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there is no limit on who may come, and there's certainly no limit on how wicked the person may be. And let's be honest, whether you're a great sinner in the eyes of the world or you're not too bad a person in the eyes of the world, if you're not saved, you are separated completely from God and you are fully sinful. The most wicked sinner may come tonight and know cleansing and forgiveness. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. But the limitation I speak of is on the time of the offer. The time of the offer. I'm sure there have been times that you've seen offers, maybe they've come up on Facebook, or you've seen offers advertised, and then you go to the store, you go to the shop, or you ring up or make an inquiry. Oh, I'd like to take that offer, or I'd like to buy that, or I'd like to hear more. Oh, I'm sorry, that offer ran out 2 days ago, or that finished this morning. You see, the limitation in the time of the gospel offer is very clear. The language of the gospel is a language of now. It talks about today. It talks about now. It talks about this day. And we thank God for this. And I would say, while there's breath in your body, there's hope for your soul. But you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed to hear the end of this message. Death can come so suddenly, in a moment, and you can breathe your last breath. We know that. That's a reality in the world that we are living in today. But you can know for sure that you're ready to die. You can know for sure that your soul is safe in the Lord's keeping, because you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. When your time on earth comes to an end, so too does your opportunity to be saved. There is no salvation after death. There's no second chance or opportunity to put right a life that has been lived without God. And time for you and time for me is running out swiftly. We're closer to eternity than we have ever been before. And if we could see from God's point of view, the reality is we could be much closer to eternity than we'd even dare to think. A poet once wrote these words, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamt and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon shall I find in travelling on, time gone, and face eternity begun, time done." Time is running out, dear sinner. One of the greatest lies of hell is to say to someone who's concerned about their soul, put it off just a little while. Put it off just a little longer. Then get right with God. See, the reality is, we don't know. And it could be that in hell tonight there are those who were almost persuaded, but wanted to wait a little longer. Friend, how foolish. When there's good news, when there's salvation, forgiveness, satisfaction, joy awaiting you as you call upon the Lord, why would you put that off? Why would you put it off? Only a fool would say, I don't want that. I'll stay in my bondage. I'll stay in my sin. I'll stay in my death sentence. I'll stay on my road to hell. I'll stay as an enemy of God. I'll stay this way, friend, will you? Oh, may God put a fear in your heart tonight and cause you to think what that will mean for your soul. There's a Savior offering freedom, life, joy. Let me ask you this question as we bring our time to a close. Where would your soul be right now if your heart stopped beating? Right this moment, if your heart stopped beating. If it's heaven because you've called on the Lord to save you, well then, thank Him right now for saving you and pray that others would trust Him just now. But if it's hell, then I urge you, don't be satisfied to put off until another time what you can do today. You can be saved today. You can be saved just now. You can be saved in a moment. You can be sure of heaven today. You can know the blessings of the gospel as yours today. Friend, what will you do with Christ? Gospel, G, good news. O, the only way to be saved. S, the substitute who died for sinners. P, the personal message. E, the eternal message. L, the limited message. What if tonight's your final opportunity to hear? Your final opportunity to repent and believe the gospel? Will you come? Will you put your faith in Christ just now? Bow your head where you are. Ask the Lord to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. And ask Him to be your Lord. And thank God, those who call will be saved. And him that cometh to me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord's ready, willing, and waiting. Call upon Him just now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You, Lord, it is a word that saves the soul. We thank You, Lord, it teaches us of Christ. We thank You, Lord, it transforms and gives hope in this hopeless world. I pray for those watching tonight, if there's any not saved, that they will trust in the Christ of the gospel and put their faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary. Save, we pray. Oh, Lord, do a work that man cannot do. Do a work that will bear fruit. We ask these things for the glory of Thy name, for Christ's sake alone. Amen.